New Year's Eve 2011, and nearly 1,000 Coptic Orthodox Christians have gathered for a midnight mass in the Al-Qasidian Church in Alexandria. This is the city where in the 1st century AD, St. Mark the Apostle preached the gospel and, as tradition has it, was eventually dragged through the streets, tortured and killed. 2,000 years later, and unbeknownst to these worshippers, martyrdom also awaits some of them this very night.
It's often said that our church was watered by the blood of the martyrs.
A green car containing a bomb has just pulled up outside the church. Security cameras in the nave of the church record the fateful moment the bomb explodes. Twenty-three people are killed, all of them Coptic Christians. Some 97 others are injured. It's the deadliest and most blatant attack against the Coptic Orthodox Church in the modern era.
And what a tragedy it is, and what an infamy it is, and what an evil it is that Coptic Christians in their own country face persecution and even murder as we speak.
But it's not the only story of Christian persecution currently taking place.
China, in Cuba, Egypt, Eritrea, in India.
On this week's Rush Hour, we look in detail at the atrocities committed against Egypt's native Christians and the bigger picture, the curtailing of religious freedom around the globe and the growing number of Christians living out the Eighth Beatitude, those who suffer persecution for justice's sake. Just after 7 o'clock on a Tuesday morning in Mount Druitt in Sydney's west. I've arrived at St. Bishoy and St. Michael the Archangel Coptic Orthodox Church just as the faithful are leaving from a two-hour mass. Inside the church I'm met by dozens of glorious icons, elaborate chandeliers, and the distinct smell of incense. And of course I'm also met by one of the priests who serves the parish, the very gracious Father Antonius Caldas. He welcomes me to the front pew of the church from where he explains all the rich symbolism around us.
Everything is symbolic here, so we usually have three steps leading up towards the altar, reminding us that the way to salvation is through faith in the Holy Trinity. The curtain stands in the royal door. We call this the royal door because through it comes Christ to save us. And we always have two curtains split down the middle as a reminder of the curtain that was split in two at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. Usually we decorate them with pictures, tapestries of the saints who are the patrons of the church. In our case here at Mount Druitt, our patrons are the Archangel Michael and Saint Bishoy, who was a monk who lived in the 5th century in the deserts of Egypt. We always have above the royal door a picture of the Last Supper, because the main thing we do at the altar is to celebrate the Eucharist and communion, and above that, of course, is the crucifixion with St. Mary and St. John standing beneath the cross. That, of course, is the most important event, I suppose, in our salvation.
Four Coptic Christian churches in Sydney have reportedly been threatened by an unnamed Muslim terrorist group. It follows clashes.
Amazingly, this beautiful church recently received bomb threats and had police helicopters going overhead during its Christmas celebrations on the 7th of January.
Look, there have been people who've been nervous. I've heard of, little children who can't sleep at night because they're afraid that they might go to church and, of course you see things on the news in graphic detail nowadays. I believe there are some videos on YouTube going around of the situation after the bomb in Alexandria, just pretty horrific, you can imagine. Lots of injured people and blood and so on. So from that side, I think it's certainly had a big effect. People feel that the Christians in Alexandria are our relatives, and sometimes they actually are blood relatives, that could have been us, that could happen here because of the threats. On the other hand, I serve with another three fathers here. They told me that over Christmas, the numbers at the Christmas masses were actually up. They were actually more than usual. And they were telling me that they were extremely moved and inspired by people's faith, that they basically said, nothing's going to stop us from coming to church, nothing's going to stop us from celebrating our Christmas Mass and the birth of our Saviour. And so that was a very edifying thing, I think.
The Coptic Orthodox Church is the largest religious minority in the Middle East. In Egypt, Copts make up about 10% of the 80 million inhabitants. The word Copt and Egypt both derive from the Greek word Egyptos. The church belongs to the Oriental Orthodox family of churches, which has been a distinct church body since the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD, when it took a different position over Christological theology from that of the Eastern Orthodox and Western churches, which were then still in union. The Coptic Orthodox Church has experienced terrible persecution throughout its history. Between the 3rd and 7th centuries, the church endured 21 separate waves of persecution. The first major persecution came under Emperor Diocletian, and in fact the calendar of the Coptic Church begins in the year of his accession to the imperial throne in 284 AD. Father Antonius told me that according to one English historian, if you were to put all the martyrs who died in the Alexandrian Church under Diocletian on one side of a scale, and all the martyrs from other parts of the Christian world on the other, the Alexandrians would outweigh the rest. After Muslims invaded the country in the 7th century, Copts had to convert, pay taxes, or be killed. Many Copts were martyred as a result. In the modern era, through the 19th and 20th centuries, life has improved for many Copts. However, waves of violence began spreading throughout the Coptic communities once again, beginning in the 1970s. In 1999, 3 days of rioting and street fighting in a predominantly Christian town in the south of Egypt left 21 Christians dead. On the 19th of April 2009, a group of Muslims opened fire on Easter's Eve, killing two and injuring another. On the 6th of January 2010, a drive-by machine gun attack by Muslim extremists against a group of Coptic Christians who had just finished celebrating Christmas resulted in 7 deaths, including one Muslim trying to defend them, and scores injured. This incident is known as the Nag Hammadi Massacre. And on the 24th of November last year in Giza, 4 Christians were killed, hundreds were wounded, and 170 were unlawfully detained after the chief of the district ruled against the development of a church and ordered 5,000 security forces to surround the church. And even in the last 2 weeks, there have been more incidents of violence, as Bishop Suriel, the Coptic Orthodox Bishop of Melbourne, explained to me over the phone this week.
Just like a week after that, a policeman in Upper Egypt, in Imenia, who was on a train, was in one of the cars where there was lots of people, and he walked up and down that car and then spotted some people who were Christians, and they're easily identified by either the tattooed cross on their right wrist, or if they're women, they're not veiled. And he started shooting at them, and he killed an elderly gentleman, 71 years old, and another 6 were injured, all Christians. And this was, another shock to our system just a week after, this tragedy that happened in Alexandria. And then the authorities in Egypt are quick to say that this person is mentally disturbed. And I just wonder, if someone's mentally disturbed, why, first of all, has he got a weapon? And secondly, why is he still working as a policeman? And, this was very sad for us. And it just shows that there is an escalation of persecution targeted against Christians in Egypt. A few days ago, also one of our bishops, who was coming back from Cairo, going back to his monastery, and as he left his car in the garage, the car exploded. And so this was another incident that just happened a few days ago. And I don't know what is happening, what is the end, what is the solution. You know, every time that an incident happens, you know, all of the Egyptian community and the media and the government, you know, say very nice words to appease us and, you know, to keep the calm and to return the calm. But once, you know, things are forgotten, everything returns back to normal. And, you know, we want to really see some serious change happen for the Copts in Egypt and for them to have their full equal human rights with any other Egyptian citizen.
Why do you think it is that this is happening in Egypt, and why against the Copts? What's the historical background to explain why, even just in the last 2 weeks, so many more tragedies have occurred?
Yeah, well, you know, I think that in this last couple of years, there's been a lot of incitement and hatred targeted towards the Christians in Egypt, mainly in the media, on television, in the print media as well. We have someone like Salim Al-Awa, who was an Islamic commentator, who was on Al Jazeera television in September last year with a scathing attack that was very clear that was, you know, very well organized with Al Jazeera to target the Copts, saying things like, you know, Pope Shenouda, since his enthronement as Pope of the Coptic Orthodox Church in 1971, he has been the reason behind all of this sectarian tension between Christians and Muslims, saying that Christians have got weapons and guns that are hidden in their churches and in their monasteries, and a whole bunch of lies like this. And, you know, a simple response to this issue of weapons, you know, if we were attacked like what we were attacked on that New Year's Eve incident, or like the 6 Copts that were massacred last year on Christmas Eve in Nada Hammadi, why didn't we use all of these weapons against those who were targeting us? We are a very peaceful people, loving people. We follow, you know, the teachings of the scriptures and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've never taken up arms. We've always, you know, extended the hand of peace. Our Pope has always had excellent relations with the government, with Islamic leaders and scholars, with all factions of Egyptian life and society. He every year has a big dinner for all Islamic leaders in Egypt during Ramadan, and has always extended this hand of love, and has been a great national leader that all Egyptians can attest to. But yet all we have received is hatred and attacks, and this has incited many protests in Egypt by many Muslims that have got up to attack the Pope, tear his picture, burn it, you know, throw their shoes at it, attacking the church, you know, saying that death to Pope Shenouda. And they've incited all of this hatred, which has led to all of these atrocities that have happened in the last couple of weeks.
In Melbourne, official Christmas celebrations, which fall on January 7th, were cancelled. An ecumenical prayer service was held in its place. A press conference in Melbourne's Federation Square commemorated the 23 victims who were killed in the New Year's Eve attack on the church in Alexandria. Bishop Suriel spoke there, and here is some of what he said.
Why is this suffering happening to our people? Why can't all of Egyptians live together in peace? We are a peaceful people. All we are asking for is for our human rights, to be able to worship freely, to be able to have equal rights with all Egyptian citizens, and not to feel that we are second or third class citizens in Egypt. We are the indigenous people of Egypt. We are the ancestors of the pharaohs. We have been in this nation for over 2,000 years. And yet, unfortunately, we have suffered a lot of many persecutions against us.
He also didn't mince words when directing his attention to Australia's Prime Minister.
I'm really standing here with a lot of sorrow and very disappointed at our Prime Minister, Julia Gillard. Where is your voice, Julia? Why are you not speaking out against this vicious attack on Christians? There is 80,000 Coptic Orthodox Australians living in Australia, and you represent these 80,000 Coptic Australians. We need to hear what you have to say about this attack and to condemn it.
In Sydney this week, on Wednesday, several thousand people turned up to a rally in Martin Place to show solidarity with the Coptic Christians. The event was organised by a group of young Copts from Sydney who have formed the organisation the Australian Coptic Movement. On Monday, before the rally, I caught up with one of the organisers, Peter Tadras, in a hotel lobby not far from Martin Place.
The rally on the 19th of January 2011 was actually already organised back in December. We had a rally dubbed the Freedom Walk in response to a massive attack which occurred against the indigenous Coptic Christians in the district of Omraneia near Giza on the footsteps of the Great Pyramids. Basically, we went out with a few hundred people and we walked from Parliament House all the way to the Egyptian Consulate in Sydney to protest, to request the release of the 156 detainees. At that time, we had penciled in the 19th of January to organise another rally. This was prior to the Alexandria bombings occurring. So we were actually planning to have a rally in any case because there were so many other issues outstanding, and we felt that the Egyptian government is really not doing enough to stop persecution against the Copts in Egypt. They're not convicting any of the murderers. We just heard today that one of the perpetrators of the Christmas Eve massacre that occurred last year was only just convicted and sentenced to death today. It took a year, over a year, for this conviction to occur, despite the fact that the Egyptian government had promised a swift and quick trial. There are many other things that we're not happy about, hence we organised to have January 19. And then along came Alexandria.
So what are the purposes of the rally then?
The number one objective of the rally is really to stand shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in Egypt. They have been out in the streets protesting and crying out for justice after these atrocities. So that's the number one objective, to be honest, is just to stand up with them and say, hey, yes, we are on the other side of the world, but we support you, we feel your pain, and we're coming out to share your grief out in the public, because we do know that they're trying to bring the world's attention, and they have succeeded in that. My estimates are probably up to 500,000 Coptic protesters have hit the streets since the Alexandria bombings. So we're out there responding to them, saying we are with you, we have not forgotten you, and we're trying to do all we can to support them in any way possible.
How important is it for other Christian denominations to be present on Wednesday, do you think? Or what? Well, we know that they'll be coming, so why do you think other Christian denominations want to be involved with this rally as well?
Well, we are part of the same body of Christ, so when one part suffers, we all suffer. There are many verses in the Bible that teach us to stand up, speak up for the voiceless, for the oppressed. So we all have a Christian duty to remember the oppressed people, regardless of their denomination or faith. As Christians, we believe in justice and equality for everyone, regardless of their religion or lack of religion. So as there's no reason why Christians should not be concerned about what's happening in Egypt, in Iraq, in Nigeria, in Pakistan, in Indonesia, because if you allow these things to continue, well, eventually it'll come to hit your shores. And we're starting to see now with these terror threats against Coptic churches in the West, including four Coptic churches in Australia, we're starting to feel that persecution in Australia itself may not be far away if we continue to remain silent and appease these extremists.
And silent they were not at the rally on Wednesday. Several thousand Christians from various denominations, but mainly Coptic Orthodox, turned out for the rally, and afterwards, with the guidance of police, they closed down Pitt Street, calling for Canberra to put pressure on Cairo to end the violence. They delivered a letter to Julia Gillard and Foreign Minister Kevin Rudd at the offices of the Department of Foreign Affairs and Trade, urging them to condemn the violence in Egypt. The range of speakers included Liberal Senator for New South Wales, Concetta Fierravanti-Wells, Labor MLC in New South Wales, Greg Donnelly, the Federal Member for Hughes, Mr. Craig Kelly, Christian Democrat MLC in New South Wales, Fred Nile, Liberal MLC in New South Wales, David Clark, and the Deputy Secretary General of the Assyrian Universal Alliance, Hamiz Shehen. Although this final speaker is neither a politician nor a native English speaker, perhaps his speech was the most moving. Let's listen to part of it now.
In the book of Isaiah, chapter 19, verses 23 to 25, we read, "In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria. And the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians, blessing in the midst of the air, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands."
Yeah!
What a great honor God bestowed on Assyrians and Egyptians when he spoke these words through Isaiah over 600 years before Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we have gathered here to condemn in the strongest term possible the barbaric acts of terror in which Christians of Egypt, Iraq, and many other African and Middle Eastern countries are facing. The violence against Christians continues almost every day, trampling the rights of indigenous people because of their faith and aiming to rid the Middle East of them. Bombing of churches during worship hours and the killing of individual Christians are becoming a constant reality in countries like Egypt, Iraq, Sudan, Nigeria, Pakistan, India, Nairobi, and many others. As difficult as trying these times may be for the Christians of the Middle East, their love for their ancestors land and the assurance they have in Jesus Christ will strengthen their resolve to stand their ground both nationalistically and religiously. God will continue to protect the work of his hands and his people. As such, we are confident that the criminals will not achieve their goals and that our people will remain in their homelands. We express our grief over the tragic car bomb that exploded outside the Coptic church in Alexandria, Egypt, in the early hours of the new year on Saturday morning, killing 23 people and injuring nearly 100. We also mourn the massacre of the parishioners at Our Lady of Salvation Church in Baghdad, Iraq. We condemn these acts of violence against innocent worshippers, whether Christian, Muslim, Jewish, or any other religion.
Yeah!
Egyptians killing fellow Egyptians and Iraqis killing fellow Iraqis is not honorable, is not honorable for people of two countries with such a long history and ancient civilizations. People with these statures should be prime example of human rights and individual freedom. Whoa. Our Lord Jesus Christ has directed us to love one another as He loves us, to love our neighbors, and even to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. In the same spirit, we invite our non-Christian, God-fearing countrymen to help us find a solution to avert these killings of senseless. As such, we must find a way of resolving conflict without resorting to these kinds of brutal acts. No religion and no community win when violence is used to settle differences. This aggression is unacceptable. Fanatics who, under the pretext of Islamic Sharia law, slaughters innocent people, are incapable of respecting human life and do not understand the value of human rights. Human rights must come before all tradition and all laws in Sharia. Whoa!
That was Hamiz Shahin there from the Assyrian Universal Alliance speaking in Sydney's Martin Place on Wednesday. Hamiz alluded to the terrorist attack in Baghdad on the 31st of October last year. Two priests and over 50 faithful were killed as they gathered for the celebration of Holy Mass at Our Lady of Salvation Church. Witnesses of the attack reported a child, 3 years of age, crying out, "Enough, enough!" He was shot at point-blank range by the assailants. According to the New York Times, since October, at least 1,000 Christian families have left Iraq, seeking refuge in Syria, Turkey, and other places. Some estimate that more than half of the country's 1.4 million Christians have left Iraq since 2003. One man who had been to the Church of Our Lady of Salvation many times, knew all the families, and was friends with the two martyred priests, is Hani Yoro. He's a Catholic priest of the Chaldean Rite who was born in Baghdad and now lives in Australia. I had the privilege of meeting him last week and hearing some of his story. Being 37 years old, his whole life has been one of war, including the 1980 war with Iran, the first Gulf War in 1991, 12 years of economic sanctions, and the 2003 War on Terror. He left Iraq in 2007, but not before amazingly surviving a kidnapping by Islamic terrorists. They captured him as he was leaving church one day. Honey's English is quite broken, but it is worth you hearing the story from him. This is how he explained it to me in his living room last week.
And so do you know what kind of place they took you to? Was it just
no,
like a...
I don't know anyone. The first five or four days, they put me in bath,
like a bath.
Bath, yes. Yeah. And they tied my
your hands or your wrists.
And they said to me, You are infidel. You worship a cross. You were going to hell. Yes. And you are the big hell for you. Because I learned to the people in church and the cross, to worship the cross, and they thought about that, and they said to me, "You must be Muslim." Said what we are to doing. every day he was coming and say like these things. And also there was another things they did torture and many things.
And how did you eventually get free?
I don't know, but I can't forget they put me in another place after 4 days, and this place was also a hard place. This place I thought they were killing me every day, every time. I waiting how when they will kill me. But still, this time there is I don't know. I was in that place. I feel there is many people around this place. I don't see anyone. Can't see anyone. But just. My ear became my
very
ear.
Sharp. Yeah. Yes.
And they said, I hear there is someone said, please leave me. I have kids. Please leave me. And they said, shut up. And they opened something. And they said, the name of the God, merciful, and this is in Arabic. And they said the verse of Quran, and they said something. I think very hurt what happened. And they said Allahu Akbar. That means God is great. And then they said that like these things. I heard other people said Allahu Akbar, and they shoot their gun for this man. He was shouting, please don't kill me, please. I have do nothing. And they shot him. And then I thought this is my role. Yes, and when they came to me, and one of them said to me, "This is dog. We are kill." Kill him, but you, we can kill you, like him, because if we are kill you by gun to shoot a bullet for your dirty head, this is honor for you. Yes, but the judgment in our Sharia, that's Sharia. This is law for them. You are infidel, we must cut your head. He said, let me see your neck. He put his hand in my neck. I said, yes, this is last minutes I am in this life. He said, but now we can't cut your head because your blood is very dirty. When we cut your head, your blood will go down to the place, and this place is Islamic place, and your blood is very dirty because I am Christian. And he said we cannot pray. And now we are fighting, we are in jihad. We will wait to a good time to do it, this thing. I said to myself, what happened? I don't say anything. This time was very... I remember now, I said to myself, I was in death mode. Yes. Anyway, they don't kill me. But I waiting every minute they were coming. They said to me, you must another day, every day they came to me and said, be converted to Islam. And every day they read some verses from Quran. Yes, every day, maybe long time, someone is near from me. She was read. And I don't know what happened to me. They released me after 2 weeks.
They just let you out onto the street?
They leave me. When they catch me, they put off all my clothes.
Oh, really?
And the last day they said to me, you must say to your authorities, I mean authorities, church authorities.
Mm-hmm.
This area for Islam. This is not for infidel people. If you want to stay here, you must pay jizya. That means if someone is not Muslim, he must pay to Muslim to just still alive. And if you, the first thing you say, you must be Muslim. If not, you must be pay. If not, you will kill. You will kill. Yes. And this is the rule. Yeah, there's many things. This time, it's this hard time. It was very hard time.
And what impact did the experience have on your faith and on your whole?
For my faith, I give thanks to God. Give me another chance to live. I have 2 birthdays. Not just one. Everyone has 1 birthday, but me, I have 2 birthdays. Maybe still there's a very many impact of my body, my...
And your mind?
I have a strong experience with what does mean the Christianity. What does it mean, the faith of Jesus Christ? Yes. Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Yes. I think all the people in the Middle East now, especially in the Middle East, especially in Iraq, they has this opportunity to leave their suffering faith. Mm-hmm. Yes, because they are Christian, they have this faith. They were killed, maybe they were persecuted, just for this reason. You know this this Christian people in Middle East. They are maybe I don't know if I said this words. Maybe they have no hope. Could be, but I think our hope is in God. But still, this is persecution continuing. Unfortunately.
Mm.
Unfortunately.
Hannah Yorro there, a Chaldean Catholic priest living now in Sydney. Pope Benedict began his message for the World Day of Peace this year, which occurs on the 1st of January, by condemning the recent violence in Iraq. The theme of the message was Religious Freedom, the Path to Peace. He said, "To deny or arbitrarily restrict this freedom is to foster a reductive vision of the human person. To eclipse the public role of religion is to create a society which is unjust, inasmuch as it fails to take account of the true nature of the human person. It is to stifle the growth of the authentic and lasting peace of the whole human family." One day later, in his first Angelus address for 2011, the Holy Father also condemned the attacks in Egypt. Here is that address with a translation from Vatican TV.
Ieri mattina abbiamo appreso con dolore la notizia del grave attentato contro la comunità cristiana copta compiuta da Alessandria d'Egitto.
In the Sunday Angelus, Pope Benedict XVI said he learned with sorrow the news of the serious attacks against the Coptic Christian community in Alexandria, Egypt. He said this vile act of death, such as planting bombs close to the homes of Christians in Iraq to force them to leave, offends God and all humanity, who only yesterday prayed for peace and began the new year with hope. He said before this strategy on violence that has targeted Christians and has consequences for the whole population, I pray for the victims and family members and encourage church communities to persevere in faith and witness to non-violence that comes from the gospel.
A perseverare nella fede e nella testimonianza di non violenza che ci viene dal Vangelo.
The Holy Father concluded by saying he also thinks of the many pastoral workers killed in 2010 in the various parts of the world. He said to them also goes our loving remembrance before the Lord. We remain united in Christ, our hope and our peace.
Rimaniamo uniti in Cristo, nostra speranza e nostra pace.
There have been many other major instances of violence in other parts of the world in recent times. According to a December 30 report from Compass News, Christians in India have been targeted with more than 130 assaults a year since 2001, with figures far surpassing that in 2007 and 2008. In 2010, there were at least 149 violent attacks. The situation is no less grave in neighbouring Pakistan. At the end of the year, thousands of people marched in the nation's capital, Islamabad, protesting any change in the blasphemy laws. Christians have often been the target of charges under the blasphemy laws. The most recent case is that of Asia Bibi, a mother of five, sentenced to death after being accused of blasphemy. The depth of feeling about the blasphemy laws was brutally highlighted when Salman Taseer, governor of the Punjab province, was assassinated by one of his bodyguards. Tazir had spoken out on behalf of women and religious minorities. The bodyguard, Malik Mumtaz Hussein Qadar, cited Tazir's opposition to the blasphemy laws as justifying his actions. Salman Tazir is a blasphemer, and this is the punishment for a blasphemer, Quadri said in comments broadcast on television. Father Paul Stenhouse is the chairman of Aid to the Church in Need. His organization recently published a report on religious freedom in the world, covering 194 countries.
It's interesting that, I mean, there were only a couple of countries really where it was thought that there was clear improvement in terms of freedom of conscience, and that was Cambodia and Nepal. Well, you know, out of 194 countries, you've got these relatively small countries where there seemed to have been some improvement. And say, in Western countries, we find that phobia about Christianity and almost a dislike of Christianity and certainly a lack of support of Christians seems to be growing rather than declining, which is why, you know, I would suggest that that in fact the situation is getting worse rather than getting better. But it is tragic that in the beginning of the 21st century we find that that religious persecution, religious oppression on religious grounds seems to be ignored by the bulk of the media and downplayed by many people for political reasons or for self-interested reasons. And you know, when you think about it, there are all sorts of different motives for a lack of religious freedom. In some countries, you get severe legal limitations to religious freedom. In other countries, you've got legal intolerance with regard to religion rather than legal limitations. Some countries, you've got social intolerance. And in other countries, you find that that the religious intolerance is very much a result of local conflicts, which may be tribal or nationalistic or whatever. But all these things should be attracting the attention of the media, but they don't attract the attention of the media. I mean, the media is obsessed with allegedly with injustice and so on, but the media are obsessed with those things, but. But I'm afraid when it's a question of religious people who are suffering or religious people who are in trouble, then we find people backing off. And it's for this reason that Aid to the Church in Need thought that it would continue to bring out this rather extensive survey of religious freedom around the world, which covers Catholics, Protestants, Christians of all sorts, Orthodox, but as well as that, Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, and other religious groups, all of whom, in some way or another, are affected by this mentality and suffering because of this blanket of silence which seems to have descended, as far as the media are concerned, on the fate of these people. I mean, you've only got to look at what's happened to the those small Christian groups in Iraq, which under Saddam Hussein were at least surviving, you know, almost a million of them, or maybe a million or perhaps a bit more. But now, if there's 400,000 of them left in the country, that'd be as many as there are. And on a daily basis, they're endangering their lives by going to mass or by coming out of their houses or by going to try to run their businesses. And, you know, you might have 600,000 or 700,000 of them who are refugees in other Arab countries with no guarantee of security, or in Western countries.
With all these tragic circumstances, what recommendations would you make for improvement?
Well, in terms of recommendations for improvement, I suppose you'd have to say that really it's not possible for us to be too detailed beyond pointing out the terrible dilemma facing these people, and suggesting that Western countries, in particular, put pressure on the countries in which the minorities live to treat their minorities as citizens and not as non-citizens, and above all, not to continue to persecute them and to treat them as if they had no rights. We're not a political organisation, we're a charity, and consequently, and there's a certain reluctance to be offering advice to politicians, but nevertheless, we're believers in other religions, are taking an interest in the plight of minorities in various countries around the world. Well, I think that, you know, we do urge them to put pressure on whoever has got some kind of influence in their country to see that that the rights of others are respected, and that those people who are engaged in this persecution of minority groups cease it.
So for the time being, it looks like the right to religious freedom will continue to suffer, and the plight of persecuted Christian minorities around the world will worsen. It's a sad time for many Christian communities, most especially the Coptic Orthodox Church, which is still in a period of mourning. But as Bishop Suriel and Father Antonius point out, persecution leads us to look more deeply into our own faith and to stand in solidarity with Christians outside our own tradition. Father Antonius.
Look, I'd like to just say a thank you if I could, because after the bombing in Alexandria, the outpouring of compassion and consolation that came from other Christian churches has been overwhelming. We were extremely grateful that His Holiness Pope Benedict mentioned the matter in his first sermon this year and brought it onto the world stage. I think often the persecution of Copts has been neglected, and something like that was something that we could never achieve by ourselves. We're such a small community. And locally as well, we've had a lot of lovely messages of support and encouragement. And I might say also, I've had a couple of Muslim people who have expressed their horror at what's happened and their regret and their well wishes, you know, for the church, and the hope that those extremists would not have the opportunity to do anything like that again. That they were, I think, just as horrified as we were at what happened. So as horrible as the whole experience has been, I think some good is coming out of it.
And for the final word, His Grace Bishop Suriel of Melbourne.
You know, our faith is, you know, our cornerstone, really, and it's what we lean on in all of these difficult times. Our church has faced a lot of persecution, you know, for 2,000 years. It's been ongoing. But what gives us hope is that we believe in a God who is a God of love and a God of forgiveness. And even those that have attacked us and these perpetrators of these evil crimes, I'm still praying for these people, that one day they may repent, that they may see what they're doing is wrong, that they may understand that evil is never going to win. What is going to win at the end is love, right, and the truth. And that's what we stand for. And I think, you know, when we prayed together in the ecumenical service that we had at St. Paul's Cathedral on Christmas Day, 7th of January, that gave a lot of comfort to people. They felt, you know, that we need to all lift up our hearts together in prayer, that God may save this world from the evil and the atrocities that it's in, and also to pray for those that have, you know, done these crimes, that they may realize that, you know, you don't solve your problems by killing people, by bombs, by threats, by all of these evil ways, that we need to deal with each other in a civilized way, with love, with mutual understanding and respect for each other. And I think that this is what our Christian faith teaches us. And that's what gives us comfort at this difficult time.
And finally, our audience is mainly young Catholics. Would you have a message for them in particular in light of this tragedy?
Yeah, I would say to them, you know, you should treasure your faith, your Christian faith. You know, this is what holds us together in times like this. It makes us really know what is the value of life and this treasure that God has given to us. And I think it's very important for us as Christians to stand together you know, and to say no to all of this violence that is happening around the world, and in particular to our brothers and sisters in Egypt. And we ask them, I ask them to pray with us, that God may have mercy on all of his people in Egypt.